7. If you're new to us, we are in the midst of a water project, Clean Water for Every Kid. It's our Kids Across Cultures project, and we're putting 500 water filters in homes in Southwest Asia or Southwest China. And, you know, I was thinking about as we were preparing for this day and as our children were preparing it, and then in thought of clean water for every kid. I mean, every kid needs clean water, right? I would think of that. Every kid needs clean water. But that's not our concern right now, is it, in this culture, in America? Clean water is not an issue in our culture. We can drink the tap, okay? We can drink out of the tap water and not get sick. And but you go to countries, what do they say? Don't drink the water, right? Heard that. Don't drink the water. And when you go to places, you've got to carry, you got to get that bottled water, and you've got to drink from that. You don't drink from the tap in the motel room. Yeah, you'll get sick. And so we had this thought, Kids Across Cultures, our platform, the things that we do overseas humanitarily. And to ask the question, you know, what could it look like if we put 500 filters in 500 homes, in many, many villages? And what kind of impact could we have? And what kind of platform could we have as we give that water and as we share Christ and we're seeing people come to Christ? Well, when I think about I think about that project, and I think about home, and I think, at home, every kid needs clean water, and every kid has the opportunity to drink a lot of clean water every day, right? I was thinking in terms of where we are in our culture and where we are in our families. What does every kid really need? What does every child, what does every son, what does every daughter need in this life? And, you know, the very first thing that I thought of without just even going to the scripture, every kid needs to know and every kid needs to feel that they are a blessing and not a burden. That they are a blessing and not a burden. And I've seen families in the years of ministry that sometimes the relationship between the father and the son, or the father and the daughter, or the mom and the son, it just sometimes seems to me that when I look at that, that the child doesn't feel like he's a blessing. She feels like she's a burden. And, you know, no kid, no child should ever feel that they're not special, especially by the ones in their household who are supposed to be the biggest cheerleader of that. If you'll notice this passage in Psalm 127, there's a couple of things about it that he talks about our children. And, you know, that's really, really important to me is to say, when I look at my children, I look at your kids who are on this stage, and I look at your kids out in the audience today, every child is a blessing. They're blessings. And you know, why do I say that? Because the Word says that. The Bible says that. And it's what God says about children. It's what God says about your sons and daughters. They are blessings. And we need to be a people that speak into our children's lives and to say to our children what God has already said about them. Notice the scripture here. Psalm 127. Behold, children are a gift. Verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Now, how many of you know and believe that God gives good gifts to his children? Everybody, does everybody believe that today? That God is a God who gives good gifts. And so if a son and a daughter is a gift from God, that means, if it comes from God's hands, it means that he is a good gift to you. Now, that word gift also means heritage. That children are a heritage of God. And what that means is that they belong to God. and that and although God has given them to us, given us sons and daughters, he's given us sons and daughters as stewards of God's gift. They belong to God, but they're given to you as a gift. And that means a couple of things for me. Every kid needs to know that he's loved or she's loved. Every child. And you know, not only loved, but liked. You know, you've heard that time, I love that guy, but I just don't like him. I love you, you know, you can say that to your spouse, but I just don't like you right now. You know, you've heard that, right? I hope you haven't heard it from your spouse, but you know, but the thought is that it's nice to be loved, but it's really great to be liked. And that can be, that's something different. And every kid, every son, daughter needs to know that they're liked, especially by their mom and their dad, especially by their family, especially by their church family. Now, there's another thought here. He says that not only are children a gift of the Lord, that they're also, the Bible says, that they're a reward. Children are a reward. The fruit of the womb is a reward. A third thought is that every child is a great asset in the kingdom of God. An asset, not a deficiency, an asset. Notice the verse, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, when I think about an arrow, I think about an asset. I think about an arrow that's stuck, that you stick in a bow and you shoot it, you know, and that arrow rings true to the prey, for instance. Turkey, deer, hunting, you know, those kinds of things. But it's also used in warfare against the enemy. And I don't know if we really see the significance that our children are assets for the kingdom of God. Bible talks about us as people being weapons in the hand of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Weapons for the right and weapons for the left is what it says. And you know, I've thought about that often through my whole ministry and through our whole raising children, that to see, to look at my children and say, gift, reward, asset for the kingdom. An asset for the kingdom. There's a great statement said about a child in Scripture. It's John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, verse 13. I'd like for you to turn there. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. I want you to notice a couple of things that God says about this child before this child is born. Chapter 1, verse 13. Now, you know the story, if you're familiar with Scripture. But what happens is that Zacharias is a priest of God, and he's in the temple, and he's in the temple, and he's old, and he's performing a priestly duty, and his wife is old, and they're barren; they have no child, and she's really way past childbearing age, so there's really no hope for her to have a baby. And to know anything about Hebrew culture and Hebrew ways is that to have a baby is a very important thing, and she didn't have one. And yet this angel of God appears to Zacharias. And when the angel appears, the verse 12, it says that Zacharias was troubled. And when he saw the angel, fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Now think about this for a moment. Your petition has been heard. If I'm an old man, and I've been praying for children, I haven't had children, and my wife is now old, and she's past childbearing age, I've quit praying that prayer a long time ago. Just have. I mean, she's way past that age. And here's this angel that comes into his presence and says, "Hey, your petition, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth is going to have a child." And I just say, "Are you an angel or are you something else?" You know, because I don't get that. Don't be afraid. Your petition has been heard. I want to say something to you, really important. God answers prayer. Prayer works. It may not work according to your timetable or man's timetable, but prayer works. They prayed for a child for years, and now God is answering their prayer. And He's answering their prayer with a very special asset of the kingdom of God, a very select arrow for the glory of God. And I want you to notice what He says about this child. He's, first of all, He says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth." You know, John said this in 2 John. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear this of my children walking in the truth." Let me ask you a question. What's your greatest joy? His greatest joy was hearing that His children were walking in the truth. Not making it big on Wall Street. Not being the best athlete. Does that bring the greatest joy to Him? Succeeding in school was not the greatest thing in His heart. The greatest thing in His heart that would bring the greatest joy is to hear Him, hear that His children are walking in the truth. Because we can have children that are great at everything, but still be lost and go to hell. Children are to bring great joy and gladness, bottom line. Bottom line. They're to bring great joy and gladness. Now, I'm not saying that children are perfect, and I'm not saying that you don't have seasons that are hard and difficult with your children. Whew, teenage years, right? When you can't control them anymore. Well, I'm not saying that. Sometimes things are difficult. But I want to say that when Zacharias hears this, this angel saying, "This, this son's going to bring great joy. They're going to rejoice with you. They're going to be glad for you." Second, in verse 15, "He'll be great in the sight of God." Third, "He will drink no wine or liquor, and He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in His mother's womb." Now, you know, when I think about people, when I think about people and children being filled with the Spirit of God as opposed to being filled with something else in this life that controls them. In other words, what He's saying, that this son is going to be so great that there's nothing else in this life that will control him but the Holy Spirit of the living God. No alcohol, no drug, no tobacco, no nicotine, nothing will control him. No food issues, those things will not control this son. What will control this son is being filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now I want to ask you a question. Why can't we pray that? And why can't we believe that for our sons and daughters? Why can't we believe that for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? That they'll be great in the sight of God, and they'll be controlled by no outside substance but the Spirit of the living God all the days of their lives. Why can't we believe that? Why can't we prepare for that? Why can't we pray for that? Why can't we walk in agreement with that, with our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Be great in the sight of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice the next thing. "And He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord of their God. And it is He will go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit of, and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, and so make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What do you find here? You have a vision for ministry. He's saying something really significant about this man's ministry one day. This ministry will have a ministry of repentance. His walk and his preaching and his lifestyle will cause other people to repent and turn to God. This man, John the Baptist, he will prepare people for God. You know, that's what we're called to do. As we witness and we share our faith, to prepare people for Christ when Christ comes and awakens them in that moment, wakens them, and they're born again by the Spirit of the living God. And this is what this man will do when he become, this boy will do. Also, I love the thought of ministry that builds families. What he says is that his ministry will be so strong that he'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the hearts of the children. Tell you what, every child needs to have this kind of vision. It doesn't mean they go into ministry or they go to seminary. It just means they have ministry. and they walk in that ministry. And they may go to Wall Street. They may be athletes. They may be teachers. They may be firemen. They may be whatever. But what they do is they know that God has a call on their lives, and it's an important call. It's a call to God. It's a call to His ways. Vision for ministry. Vision for mission. Vision for families. You know, we live increasingly in a fatherless society. You notice that? With divorce rates that have continued to increase through the years, children are not being, for some part, are not being raised by their dad. And I think that's sad. Every son needs a dad and a mom. Every daughter needs that. They need it. And I see John the Baptist. He has this godly mom and this godly dad, and they're old, and they're going to have him old, and they're going to raise him, and he's going to have ministry one day. And you know that ministry, it's only going to last about 6 months, and then he'll lose his head. They'll cut his head off. I don't know if they're living when that happens, but can you imagine? For the glory of God, he lost his head. He ushered in the Messiah. He ushered in Jesus. And listen, it may just be God's purpose for you in this life to usher one person or two people into the presence of Christ and leading them to Christ and to lead them to salvation. But I want to tell you, if that's all that God has for you and for me, what a great call. Amen? It's a great call. If just one goes to glory because God used you as an asset of the kingdom of God to do that. And John the Baptist will preach this repentance, and he'll prepare the way of the Lord, and he will see fathers' hearts turn to children and children's hearts to fathers, and he will exalt the living Christ. A select arrow, hand of God. Do you know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Among men, there's no one greater than John the Baptist, been born. But let me tell you about John the Baptist. In the kingdom of God, heaven, he'll be the least. Wow. What does that mean? The vision. I mean, here's the bar. The bar for our sons and daughters is John the Baptist. And to know that God is at work and God will work in their lives. And the question is, will we be parents that will believe it? And those of you who don't have children yet, will you believe that? And if your children have already grown, will you believe that for your grandchildren? This is such, to me, a great possibility and a great potential to see what every kid needs. But he's a blessing, not a burden. A blessing to God, a blessing to the family, a blessing to the family of God, the blessing to the kingdom of God, and not a burden. You know, you don't need to show this next part on the screen because I think it's going to be kind of small, but I was always captivated as a late teenager by the life of Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. And he and four other missionaries were murdered by the Alca Indian. And they were murdered as they were trying to reach this tribe for Christ. And when Jim was a young guy, and there's a book called Shadow of the Almighty that's a powerful, powerful book about his youth and his story. And his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, would take from his journals. And God, I'm just telling you, just as a teenager, he was so stout. He knew where he was going. He knew where he was headed. And his parents thought this. His parents thought, man, we really think that you'd be better, you'd serve God better right here at home. Okay? Because you're so talented and so gifted. And you do have a call in your life. And so they were struggling that he was thinking about missionary work. And the day came when he made the decision. We're going to the mission field. And we're going to a people that murder. And we're going to people that could hurt us. And this is what he writes. He writes a letter to his parents, and this is what he says. And by the way, you could get these notes again on the kiosk out in the hallway. I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else
than what the Lord Jesus warned us when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. And he never excluded the family. In fact, those loves which we regard as closest, he told us, must become as hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of? But arrows. And what are arrows for? But to shoot. So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let this arrow fly. Let them all fly straight at the enemy's hosts. Wow. Jim Elliot was just a young man. And I'm going to say, he was just a man. He wasn't perfect. But he was called and he knew it. And he put his hand to the plow and he not looked back. And when God's call was on his life, he went to that place in South America. He went to that place and he died on a beach with four of his friends. Let me tell you what happened. This happened in the 40s. Time and Life ran big, huge stories. Front page stories of this martyred five young men. Leaving wives, leaving children. And it spawned a missionary movement. It spawned a missionary movement all around the world. And people in other lands are saved today because of their martyrdom. And he might not have reached one of those Alcas, but you know what did happen? His wife and his friend, Nate Saint's sister, went back into that tribe and won that tribe to God. And the very people, the very men that killed them that day became leaders in that church. Matter of fact, one of those leaders baptized Nate Saint's son in the same river where that beach was, where his dad laid, where he had killed his dad. Arrows in the hand of God. Arrows in your hand. Select assets for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you this. Something here for our children is better than athletics. It's better than soccer. It's better than baseball. It's better than football. There's something better. Not to say that we don't do those kinds of things, but there's something better. And there's a greater priority that we must give to our children to see them raised in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And some of you parents, you have 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 year olds in your home, and you've got such a great opportunity to establish habits in your home so that you do those habits day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Simple habits of reading scripture, simple habits of praying, simple habits of just getting to church on Sunday or Wednesday, making sure they're a part of some things going on like what went on this morning. They're assets for the kingdom, arrows in his hand. And you and I have been given these children to absolutely, totally mold them, to make them under the power of God what God wants them to be. Am I saying there are any guarantees? No, there are no guarantees. But I want to say this. Just because there's no guarantees doesn't mean that we're not going to do what God asks us to do. And to establish those values. Every kid needs to know their blessing. They need to know they're liked. They need to know they're loved. They need to understand that they're assets for the kingdom of God. Not kids to make us look good, but to make God look good. Let me tell you another thing I believe every kid needs. Every kid needs to be shown the ways of God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. This is Moses' farewell speech. And this is what he says. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Parents, the word that is shared in Scripture should be on our hearts. We should be carrying the banner of loving God more than anything else. So love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, this is the gospel. This is life. Loving God with everything that we are. Because when you love God with everything that you are, you can't help but thrive. You can't help but grow. You can't help but be a lighthouse. You can't help be what our children just sang. Because He's at the center of your life. He's the centerpiece. And you're loving Him more than anything. And when you love Him more than anything, you know you've got responsibility. And you, if you're a New Testament believer, you know that not only do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you love your neighbor as yourself. And you become the model in your home. The model to love God. To model Him, to say that He is first and He's foremost. We will love Him, we will seek Him first, and we will love Him most. We live that life. And He says, listen, these words which I'm commanding you, they'll be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. Why would He say that? Because when you apply the Scripture, they become life. This word is active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This word instructs. This word makes you glad. This word enlightens your eyes. This word restores your soul. This word makes people wise. And that's why He says, listen, it'll be on your heart. And not only be on your heart. If it's on your heart, you can't help but speak it out. And it comes out. And so therefore, it's no problem to speak of it when you're sitting down. And it's no problem speaking of it when you're lying down. And it's no problem when you're walking by the way. Why? Because it's on your heart. And whatever's on your heart is going to come out of your mouth. It's the Word of God on our hearts. They're on our hearts. We'll speak it. We'll share it. And we'll share the things that are important to God. They're important to God, not to our culture, because our culture has a very different idea of what's important. And we'll teach our children God's love, and we'll teach them God's mercy. We'll teach them grace. We'll teach them the plans of salvation, the plans of God's glory. We'll teach them about God's church, about God's patterns for marriage. We'll teach them about relationships. We'll teach them about friendships and money, and how to give money, and how to spend money, and how to tithe money. God's way to the abundant life. Things like not worrying and walking in fear, but trusting and being peaceful. A love for God, a love for His Word, a love for His church. Three or four more things here. But I want to stop here for a moment, because I believe that if your child is being raised in the fear and instruction of the Lord and in God's ways, you'll know how to discipline him. You'll know how to bring discipline to your son, to your daughter. You'll know how to teach. You'll know how to love. Just God will lead you. God will show you. God will be there showing you exactly what you need to do. Because that's the kind of God we serve. You know, but I think about this life that we read about. And I'm just so grateful that my mom taught me a love for God and a love for His church. A love for His people. I'm just so grateful for that. And you know, I didn't just learn it because they said this is what it is. I learned it because she lived it. She loved God. She loved the church. And that's my prayer for us. That we love God, we love the church, and we model it. We love Him more than anything. Because as you've heard me say, it's a God-shaped hole that needs filling with God. It's a God-shaped hole that nothing else fills. And it doesn't, it never satisfies, or nothing else satisfies. Why? Because it is not a relationship-shaped hole. It's not a marriage-shaped. It's not a children-shaped. It's not a success or money or retirement-shaped hole. It's not a nice house-shaped hole. It is God-shaped. And we get to have the opportunity to model that before our children. To model it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You know, every kid needs to know that they're a blessing and not a burden. They need to be taught God's way. I'll give you the other three real quick and we'll close. He needs the security of a healthy home. The security of a healthy marriage. Dads and moms modeling. They need a healthy, strong home. And, you know, I know that culture is starting to say a lot of things about what a healthy home looks like. But let me just remind you what Scripture says. One man, one woman, intended for a lifetime. Period. Okay? Period. Okay? Just remind you. Okay. Our children need fathers and mothers in their home. And when we live a life after God, we understand that and we practice that, and that's what we want. And that's what we desire. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. I'm not saying that it's difficult. I'm not saying that there are things that happen that are beyond our control. Please hear what I'm saying. But I just want to tell you, our children need this. They need it. They need boundaries and discipline. I like this passage of Scripture. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. That's somebody's life verse on my bot. No, I'm only kidding. Yeah. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about beating. We're talking about the discipline, the rod of reproof. Now, discipline is more than just correction. Discipline is instruction. It's teaching. Discipline does not always mean you carry the rod around. We used to carry the spoon around, the wooden spoon. Okay, yeah. Got a little story here. You know, before Levi Lewis died, he and Keisha were having some problems with little Caden. And so they asked me one day, what should you do? I said, have you ever spanked him with a rod or a spoon or something? No, we never done that. Well, let me just tell you how to do that, okay? And I didn't show him, I told him, okay? So he said a couple of months, he said immediately the behavior began to change. Immediately. And one day, Levi's dad and mom was visiting, and he was talking with his dad. And little Caden was sitting, kind of over here playing. They were in the yard. And Levi was telling his dad, Dad, I just got to tell you, his behavior has changed ever since we started using the spoon. Well, Caden over there heard the spoon, heard the word spoon. He ran over there and goes, Daddy, no spoon, no spoon. No spoon, no spoon. Right. Don't hold back discipline from your child. Boundaries are important. Can I say we've been perfect with that? No, I can't say that. I can't say that we've been perfect with any of these things. All I'm saying is that there's Scripture and there's Word. There's a right way to do things. And it's God's way. We teach them God's way. You know, the Bible says that grace disciplines you. Grace disciplines you. In Titus chapter 2, it says it disciplines you, it teaches you and disciplines you to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and to live righteously and godly in this present age, and sensibly in this present age. God's grace that saves us instructs us and disciplines us for godliness. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Really, really important aspect of God's grace. And so when we discipline our children, we're extending grace to them. We're extending grace. Let me give you a final thing for today. They need attentiveness and affection. Attentiveness and affection. They need touch. They need to be held. And dads, they need your touch. They need affection. I tell you, one of the greatest things for me was when Jeremy moved away, and whenever he came back, the first thing he did was he kissed me on the cheek. Okay. Love that. Why? Because I do that with my dad. My dad did that with me. There's just that affection, that touch that is so important. And just a kiss on the cheek, an affection that is so important. An attentiveness. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. You know, I'm sorry. We've got crawfish at 2, okay? So we're okay, right? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to show you this, and then we'll close with this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I want you to notice what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. Listen, gentleness, a fond affection, imparting the gospel, imparting your life, having an authentic relationship with your children, where you are devout and upright and blameless before them, where you use edifying speech of exhortation, encouragement to implore them, and all along giving them a wonderful vision of who Jesus is, what Jesus comes to do, and who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I want to thank you so much for your great grace and mercy in our lives. I want to thank you for how you bless us with good things. I want to thank you, Father, for today. I thank you for our kids. I thank you for the blessing of music. I thank you for the camaraderie of learning a musical and putting it together as one cohesive unit. I thank you for Miss Donna today, just the work that she's done. I thank you for Scott, for Shelley. I thank you for the workers on the square. I thank you for the workers in Sunday school. God, I thank you for our children. We often hear it, they're our future. And yes, they're our future, but I would say this, Lord, they're our present right now. They're not just our future. They're our present. Lord, you can take babes and infant babes, and you can show yourself strong through babies. And I ask, God, that you do that in our church today. I pray for a new commitment to our children today, a new commitment to our own flesh and blood sons and daughters, and our commitment to sons and daughters of the church. God, I want to thank you for what you have for us. I want to thank you in Jesus' name. What every kid needs, Lord, we need you. Our kids need you. Our kids need to know who you are. They need to know who they are in him. They need to know that they're blessings. They need to know, Lord, the word of God in your ways. They need to know discipline. Lord, they need to know you. Come, Lord, empower our parents today, our grandparents, to speak into our kids' lives so that, Father, a part of that speaking would cause them to become more like the Lord Jesus. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.